Thank you, Brother Tom, for leading us in our singing this morning. To all of you that are here to participate with us, we're grateful to see you and we're glad you're here. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. And everybody said, Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. I want to remind you that Brother Dorian Flynn is our speaker tonight, Partners for Africa. He's very exciting. I know you'll enjoy him if you come and hear him. And don't forget about daylight savings time. I don't know whether it ends or it begins, okay? I never have quite figured that one out. But nonetheless, next Lord's Day, be sure to set your clock ahead 1 hour. Just to remind you about that. Well, David, I really appreciated the scripture this morning. I think about the Apostle Paul writing and saying these profound things. We, of course, know that it's the Holy Spirit that has inspired him to write such great things. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved or being saved is it is the great power of God. I want to say to you as I begin, Brother Ray has been sharing with me some old literature that he has, some of the old publications of Firm Foundation, and I'm seeing some old preachers in there, pictures of them and articles by them that inspired me as a young person growing up, and I tried to think about living in their shoes or trying to live up to some of their great reputations. But I want to say to you that whenever we come here, everybody believes that we're in the Lord's presence, right? The Lord is here among us. But whether you recognize it or not, he won't be here to speak to you today. He sent me instead. I'm here to be a spokesman. Do you know that God has done that all along? He's chosen people and given them their sermons. I sometimes wish he'd send them a little more regular to me. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you, Greg? We all do. But there is no substitute, brethren, for biblical preaching. Every man who stands in the pulpit ought to be someone who studies and brings his lessons from the Word of God. I want you to know that it is my goal every Lord's Day to present to you the truth. I try to be excited about it. I hope that you enjoy them, and I realize that it's just not possible to be the same each day or each Lord's Day. But I want you to know that I have spent my time studying for this lesson. In fact, it's an extension of this is about the fifth or sixth lesson I have presented to you in a series, and we've had a kind of a couple of weeks break from that series, but making Bible-based decisions. So I want you to be thinking about that as we go along. And I hope that you'll think of me as simply the messenger that brings what God wants us to know. If you study the Word, you'll get a sermon yourself, because that's where they come from. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul as he says to his young preaching protege, Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." He was trying to encourage him to be a preacher of the Word. So having said that, I won't make any more commercials about preaching, but I want you to know that even though I may not say anything about it, it is my goal to preach God's Word each and every Lord's Day. So I hope you have your Bible with you. And I hope you'll understand some things that we're going to say today about making great Bible decisions. In order for that to happen, you have to live by the book. The call of God, and I'm not going to try to explain to you what that necessarily means. I'm not sure I always am in agreement with people's description, but the call of God, I think you probably have some idea what that means to you. It can be alarming, actually. Sometimes, Tom, it can be confusing. And sometimes even amusing when you're reading in the Scriptures. For instance, God called Abraham to offer up his beloved son Isaac, whom we preached about a couple of weeks ago, and came to Abraham after he was 100 years old. God completing and giving him a great promise. And he calls him, God calls Abraham to take Isaac off and offer him as a sacrifice. A burnt offering. That's kind of alarming, Mario. When you're reading that, you're wondering, where is this story going? And you think about that. That's what I meant by sometimes the call of God is an alarming thing. If you read the story of Hosea, a great, great story, but he called Hosea to marry an adulterous wife. That's a little confusing. I mean, in keeping with all the rest of what you might study in the Word of God and conclude about relationships, you might wonder why God would call one of his prophets to marry someone who was an adulterous person. But you read the story and you'll figure it out. He called Ezekiel to pack his bags to leave the city through a hole in the wall. And if you read that story, it's a little bit on the amusing side about him finally getting out of town. In our text that we will read today in Jeremiah chapter 35, God has called Jeremiah, his prophet, to do something very unusual, maybe extremely unusual, at least in my mind. He commands him to go to the house of the Rechabites. They're relatives of even Moses, if you read up the study about them. They've come into the promised land with the Israelites. And he says to Jeremiah, God does, speak to them and bring them back to the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Jeremiah 35 and verse 2. And though Jeremiah might not have understood the lesson that God was preparing to teach, he did precisely as God commanded him. Then I set before the men, this is Jeremiah 35, verses 5 through 10. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard of your own. But in tents you shall dwell all of your days, that you may live many days in the land where you visit or sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine, all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have a vineyard or a field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now, I don't want you to take this lightly because this has been going on for at least 200 years. You may wonder what in the world it has to do with what we're talking about today. What God requested of Jeremiah sounds maybe even strangely inappropriate to modern believers, but we should bear in mind that our God already knew what the outcome was going to be. God knew that their father Jonadab had commanded them not to drink wine. And God knew that they would refuse to do so. And it was going to be a powerful object lesson to Jeremiah and to all of the people of Judah. God had a message to them. God was saying to Israel that He wanted them to live by the book. And I want to say to you this morning in a few short points that God wants you to live by His book. And I want you to see this marvelous example. Now listen to what God commands Jeremiah to say further on as we come down to a few more verses here. And He says to him, beginning down in verse 12, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. But although they, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent you all of my servants, the prophets, rising up early and singing them and saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you, your father, and your father. But you have not inclined your ear, nor have you obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem all of the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not heard. I have called to them and they have not answered. Jeremiah 35:12-17. Now God spoke to Judah, but they refused to listen. He called them, but they did not answer. How many of you are parents, and you know your children are up to no good, and you say so-and-so, whatever their name is, David or Billy or Bobby, they don't answer. How come? They know they're not doing right. And they're hoping you're just going to call one time and not call again. Going to be wrong about that, right, Mario? Because we're going to seek it out and find out the answer. God continues to speak to His people today. And He does so through His inspired message, the Word of God. But people of this generation are not listening to Him. They are not giving Him any regard. Many are just too busy, as I've said in the earlier lessons. They're too busy following their own sinful desires or their own feelings or their own intellect Or maybe it's the crowd around them. The only way to make better decisions, biblical decisions, that really affect character and determine our destiny is to seek guidance from the message of God, the Word of God. Live by the book. That's what God is looking for. The message of God. Ben has searched us out a really modern-looking picture, isn't it? I mean, look at that stack of Bibles. We even have one of those things you all got in your hand. We got us a new-looking kind of Bible, don't we? It looks like this. I know we do other things with it, and we call it our phone. And yet, we have the Word of God at our fingertips every day, all the time, anytime we need it. It's right here. And it is what we need to be using in order to guide our lives so we can live by the book, by what God has said. And there's obvious reasons about why that ought to happen. When you read in Matthew chapter 4, in the beginning life of Jesus in His ministry, and He's carried off into the wilderness, you know that He encounters Satan out there. And Satan tells Him, command these stones to be turned into bread. And you remember that it is Jesus who then quotes to him Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard those old-time preachers use that word, or use that passage. They preached many a sermon that I heard growing up about living on the Word of God, eating the bread of God, so that we would have spiritual food. And of course, Jesus would respond in a very spiritual way. And you know that Satan does that more than once. He tempts him a second time and a third time. And the second time he says to him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. And when Satan promises to give him all of the kingdoms of the world, remember that Jesus then quotes again Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And I'm trying to impress upon you the point of what it means to know what the Scripture says is that you will have the answers to your questions in life if you know what the book says. You can be like Jesus was, and you can quote that passage. You may not ever say it right out loud. It may just come up here, you know, in your mind. And it will help you to make those decisions you need to make for spiritual ones. According to Peter in the New Testament, the words of the Bible come from the Holy Spirit, as He will cite to us over here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. When you open the Bible, you are reading the mind of God in the human language. That's why God left the book for us. People of earth, even His people, may not always be willing to listen. But let me tell you, it is God who has been faithful to communicate to us. It won't do any good to say that I didn't know. We need to live by the book. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He hath made the world. live by the book. When God spoke in the past, He spoke directly to fathers, as I've mentioned to you. Like Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, or Isaac in Genesis 26, or Jacob, Genesis 32. He spoke directly to them and told them what they needed to do. He spoke by the prophets. In the passage we read this morning, He reminded Judah once again that that was how He had carried out His communication exercise to all of the people, speaking to them, giving His prophets to be able to speak to all of them. He told all of those great people of old, like Noah, He spoke and said, build an ark. And Moses, He said, lead my people out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. Or Joshua, go and do this great work. Or even Solomon or Samuel or Gideon or John the Baptist. God was there guiding them. And He guides us today. Men who study the Word of God and who stand in the pulpit today to go forth and preach the Word. That's why there's no substitute for biblical preaching. People who preach from the book and use the book to inspire the lesson so that people will know those various marvelous times that God was speaking to them, or the ways and how He did it. You know, He used to do it in a lot of different ways. Like I told you, you remember the burning bush. I don't know what you would do if you were walking along and here was a bush burning up, but wouldn't that cause a little curiosity to you? I mean, especially if the fire just stood in that and the bush didn't disappear. It just kept burning. That got Moses' attention, didn't it? Or how about the fiery mountain of Sinai, where God speaks to them? Or even Elijah, as they spoke, God spoke to him in a still, small voice. 1 Kings 19 and verse 12. There was even a king one time, Belshazzar, who saw the handwriting on the wall. There was a man named Balaam who rode a donkey, and the donkey talked to him. Now, I don't know what I would have done in those instances, but I'm telling you that God has been and will be faithful to seeing to it that His creation will know about what He loves, about what He has commanded us to do. God has spoken and is still speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the right response to that, of course, is as Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, when the voice comes, say, speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. That's the right response. This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him, Matthew 17 and verse 5. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is our guide to salvation. The Word of God teaches us how to be saved. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, and know of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that thou hast known the Holy Spirit, or Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. The book of Acts records the preaching of the Word of God. In Acts 2 and verse 41, some 3,000 souls respond and are led in their salvation in that particular day. Now we had, in a year's time, over 1,000 baptisms in the prison last year. What a marvelous way for God to speak to us in letting us have a part in that. There's the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. There's the centurion, the Roman centurion, in chapter 10. The woman Lydia in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. We have the Philippian jailer. We have the Ethiopian eunuch. We even have a magic man, Simon the sorcerer, in Acts 8. The Word makes us wise unto salvation. James writes, and he says in James 1 and 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. It's our guide to being saved. Our guide for living an effective life. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Profitable because it teaches us, it corrects us, it trains us, it helps us to know about righteousness, so that you can be equipped for every good work. That's what living by the book is all about. Paul is telling, of course, Timothy how to be a good minister in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It equips every Christian on how to be their very best. You and me both. God has prepared us in all things through His Word. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, to the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and to virtue. And even Joshua of old, remember in Joshua chapter 1, over at verse 7, it says, only be strong, Joshua, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it on the right hand or to the left, but that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate upon it in day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's living by the book. That's what God wants from us. If you have a Bible, you have access to an effective Christian life. And then, lastly, I say to you, it's our guide to the judgment day. You want to make Bible decisions? The Bible teaches us how to be saved. It equips us to live successfully and effectively. And it helps us to prepare for that day that is known as the judgment day. In John chapter 12, Jesus wrote and said, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I know that today people tend to reject and ridicule Bible thumpers. I know they look down upon us sometimes as though we really just don't know what it is or who we really are, that we've lost our minds. But that's not true. We know that it is God's standard of judgment. We cannot edit God's Word for content. One of the kings of old, Jehoiakim, he tried to do that. He cut out the parts of the law that he did not like, and he threw them into the fire in Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. But guess what? That did not change the will of God, nor did it prevent him from carrying out judgment on his people. I'm saying to you very plainly today, I hope, if anyone be a hearer of the word, this is James 1, verses 23 and 4 and 5. Anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't miss out on living by the book. That's how to make Bible decisions. You're here today and you're ready to make a decision for the Lord. Why don't you come right now, give yourself to God, be buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life while we stand together and sing. Why don't you come?